Amos to John's Gospel, chapter 17. At our communion Sundays, we've been looking at John chapter 17, and we've been going down through different parts of it. But John, Gospel chapter 17, this, of course, is the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and beginning to read at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast given me, sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer, please. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for this prayer that our Saviour uttered, and we thank thee that he was praying for his people, and we are glad that he still prays for his people in the glory. We thank thee for thy intercession, for thy high priestly work on our behalf. And our God, as we come now to try and understand these words, we pray that thou wouldst give us the enlightenment that we need. Give power and unction to the preacher. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit and with power. Help us, O God, to make known thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We think of how valuable prayer is. We always are glad if we hear that somebody's praying for us. And how encouraging it must have been for the disciples here to know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was praying for them, because here, as we say, is the great high priestly prayer of the Saviour. We remember the setting of the prayer. It's just after the upper room where the Lord had celebrated the Lord's Supper and the Passover, and he'd instituted the communion by taking some of the elements of the Passover. They'd taken the unleavened bread and the Passover wine, and he had used them as the elements to be representative of his broken body and of his shed blood. Now, in John chapter 17, in order to encourage his disciples, because he's told them here that they're going to be persecuted in the world. He speaks how that he has gone to prepare a place for them. So there is that wonderful prospect for the children of God, of heaven and of home. But now he begins to pray for them in John chapter 17. Now, on other occasions, we've looked at this prayer and we've seen that the Lord starts off to pray that the Father might be glorified in the Son and that Christ might glorify his Father in what he does. Now, part of what that glorifying will entail is that he will die on the cross and shed his blood for his people. And we think of how the Father will glorify, will bring the Son back into the place where he had fellowship with God in eternity past. But I want you to see here now in verse 6, as we start a new passage, that the Lord now begins to transition in his prayer. He's taking on a new aspect of prayer. Not only is he praying now for his glory and the glory of his Father, but he begins to pray for his people. And he begins to pray for the redemption of his people, and he prays for them that they might be blessed in this world. Now, I want you to see that he's very specific in the people that he prays for. Look at verse 9. He says, I pray for them, his people. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, some people are offended by that, that the Lord is not praying for everyone and anyone, but he's praying for a definite group of people. He prays for his people. Now, you can't complain about that if you're not one of his people, if you don't want to be one of his people. If you've never come and put your trust in the Lord, then you can't pray. You can't complain that the Lord is not praying for you. But this is very, very interesting, because here now we see what the Lord prays for his people. Now, we pray for God's people. We pray for them when they're sick. We pray for them when they're maybe in the midst of some work for God. We pray for our missionaries. We pray that they might accomplish something in the kingdom of God. And we have different things that we pray for God's people. But I want you to see what the Lord prays for his people. Now, it's very interesting to see how the Lord prays for his people. And in incoming days, we're going to look at some of the aspects of the prayer that our Savior prays for his people. But just now, before we come to this, I want you to see how the Lord describes his people, because here really is the introduction to his prayer for his people, and he begins to describe who they are. Who are these people that the Lord is praying for? And I want you to see the way that he describes these people, because it's very interesting to see the high honor that God puts upon his people. Now, at times we're looked upon as despised, and maybe we feel despised, and often we feel that we are the lowest of the low as far as the world is concerned. But that's a very different picture that the Lord gives us here in this portion of Scripture. And I want, child of God, to see what a high dignity you have in heaven itself. What a high place you have as far as God is concerned. And as we come to communion today, I want us to see the wonderful benefits that the Lord has bestowed upon those that are his. And I want you to see some of those benefits here in this portion of Scripture. And the first benefit that I want you to see is the revelation that God has given us here. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I want you to see a number of things there that he makes clear. I want you to see, first of all, those selected for the revelation. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Now he's talking about the disciples specifically here. And he is talking about the fact that they've been given to him as apostles, first of all, but it's more than that, because these are the people that have been eternally given to him. These are those that have been elected, predestinated, and he says, thine they were, and thou gavest me. They were the Father's. All things are the Father's, but in a special way, these are the Father's, and the Father gives them as a possession to the Son who redeems them there on the center cross of Calvary. And these are the men who are described as those whom the Father has given out of the world. And thank God for the fact that our Savior died on the cross and shed his blood. And thank God for those who have been elected from all eternity unto himself. You think about what the Bible says. You can't look at the Bible, the New Testament, without seeing the truth of election and predestination. It's everywhere there. If you think of Ephesians chapter 1, and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we can take many passages of Scripture, but just turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and if you look at verses 13 and 14, and here in this portion, Paul launches out into a great song of praise here. But in verses 13 and 14, there is a sentence. And the sentence starts there, and it is 200 words long in the original. It's a long sentence. But in the midst of it, I want you to see what he says from verse 1 down to the end. But in verse 4, in the middle of this big sentence, he says, according as he hath chosen us in the world, or chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, some people say, well, yes, they're chosen, but they're chosen because God saw that they would accept him. But that puts salvation in the hands of man. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. So in the end, we even either believe that God is sovereign or we believe that God is in the hands of man. Well, as I see the Bible, I see that God is sovereign in all things. And I want you to see those selected for the revelation here are those that is chosen from before the foundation of the world. And if you're saved today, God has put his hand upon you, chosen you. You say, how do I know I'm chosen? You've come. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way that you can know if you're chosen. How can you know that you're not chosen? If you never come. If you never come. Dear friend, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as far as you're concerned, you can come today and put your trust in him. But thank God today for the fact that before the foundation of the world, God set his hand upon his people. Those selected for the revelation. But then would you see the sort of the revelation here in John chapter 17? What does he say? I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. What did the Lord do to those that he selected out of the world? It says here, he manifested his name. Now, the name of the Lord in the Semitic phrase, it's a Semitic phrase, it's a Hebrew type of phrase, a Hebraism. And when you talk about the name of God, you're talking about all that he is. You're talking about his attributes. You're talking about how he is merciful and loving. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. You're thinking about all of those things that he is. And we think about the names that are given. He's Elohim. He is the God of creation. He's the one who made all things. We think about his revelation by the name Jehovah. I am that I am. And then the additions to the name. You think about how he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, the Lord who provides. He's Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. And so many of these wonderful names. He's El Elyon, the God Most High. He is the High God. He is the only God. But when we think about when the Savior says here that he has manifested God's name, there's a special name that particularly the Lord Jesus manifests in his ministry down here. And what is that name? It's the name Father. Father. Now, maybe you've not thought about that. And there are places in the Old Testament where God is revealed as Father, but there are not too many of them. Isaiah 64 and verse 8, but now, Lord, thou art our Father. Or there is the place where he is referred to as the God of our fathers. But when you look in the Old Testament, you'll find that the Lord is not very often spoken of by the name of Father. Why is that? Because the Jews thought that it was too presumptuous to identify themselves with the Father. They would never really say, our Father. They would never take possession of him. Indeed, some of their teachers said, never call God the Father, because it makes you either too high above or too close to God. Know your place, you're human, he is divine. That's what they said. But I want you to see how the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, always referred to God as his Father. And obviously the disciples picked up on this, and they saw this as something precious. And you remember how the Lord Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, how did he start them off? Our Father, which art in heaven. And that brings us nigh. He is our Father. And that's a precious truth. And that's one that was revealed specifically by the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you ever thought about that or picked up on that. But is he your Father? Do you know him as your Father? We think of what it says in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called him my son out of Egypt. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them under by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. God as our Father is our protector. He puts his loving arms around us in times of need. He lifts us up. He is there. He's responsible for our care. Our fathers, normally speaking anyway, are responsible for our care. He's responsible to be the one who provides for us, who meets our need. And isn't that a wonderful name? Our Father. We can own him as our Father today. We think of what the Lord Jesus asked in Matthew 6 and 30. Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And I'm glad today for the God who provides. And he manifests his name to those that are his. So we notice something here of the revelation of truth to us. But notice also the realization of truth in us. If you're saved today, you realize these things. Look at what it says. He says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So these people that he's praying for here are people who not only had a revelation of the truth, but they came to realize this truth in their hearts. They began to know things that they'd never known before. They were beginning to think differently and know things differently. And I want you to see the presentation of the truth here. It says, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now, the disciples, in a wonderful way, and through them and through the word of God to us, we are given a wonderful revelation. God has presented the truths to us in his word. Now you think of the disciples. The main way that the Lord revealed and made known things to them was through his word. Through the things that he said to them. Lord said in verse 8, he said, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. We think of the wisdom of the Savior. We think of how it was said of him that never man spake like this man. And thank God for the fact that his wisdom is recorded for us here in his word. And we thank God for the wonderful revelation that we have of the Savior. You think of the words in John 1 and 29, how the Lord came to speak to John the Baptist, or down to the baptism when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And dear friend, what words these. You think of the miracles that he performed. And all of those miracles point to his earthly ministry, point to his love, point to his mercy, point to his grace. And it says in Matthew 4:24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them." And thank God that the Lord not only reveals to us through his words, but through his works. Through the wonderful things that he did, by the love that he manifested, by his ability to heal, by the things that he did to the people round about him. And not only did he manifest to them, make known all things to his disciples by his words and by his works, but by his walk. The disciples were able to see him go and commune with his Father in prayer. They were able to see his holiness of walk. They were able to discern what purity, and they could see that this man was in no ordinary mission. And his disciples walked with the Savior. And as they walked with the Savior, they were able to learn of him. And we think of how Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And we think of the presentation of the truth. The Lord said to his heavenly Father here in verse 6, "I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." And thank God that that name is manifested to us today through the word of God. We read about his words. We read about his walk. We read about his works. And thank God he makes known his name. But not only have we the presentation of his word, but the perception of his word. Because how does it go on? It goes on here. It speaks in verse 5. Think of those words in verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was." And the Lord's glory and the Father's glory are the same. And it was made, the glory came through the fact that our Savior went to the cross of Calvary and died on that cross in our room and in our stead. And we think of how the disciples not only were presented with the truth, but they perceived the truth. Thank God today that we can perceive the truth. And we can enter into that truth. We think of how Peter said, remember how as the disciples saw the Savior, remember what Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know, as we open up the scriptures and as we read the word of God, we can see that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We can see these things. These things are known in the hearts of those that are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. The world doesn't know that. The world has no idea of that. But those that are saved today, that truth is written in their hearts. So we see the revelation of the truth and the realization of the truth. But I want you to see also the reception of the truth. Look at verse 8. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me." So they have received the word, and then it says, "and they have known surely." So when the disciples, they not only realized the truth, but they received the truth, they appropriated the truth themselves, and then it says, they know surely. There is an assurance in their hearts. There is an assurance in the heart of the child of God that these things are true. We know that what the Savior says is true, and that witness is in our heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to see the process of their reception of this truth. Look at what it says there in the verse. "And have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me." How do they receive the truth? How does anybody receive the truth of God? By faith. You can see it there in the verse. "They have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou sendest me." And you can see throughout the word of God that there's a correlation between hearing the truth and faith in the truth. We receive the truth, we believe in the truth. You think of what it says in Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we need the truth of God proclaimed. The Bible is described, the scriptures are described as the word of faith. How do you appropriate the truth of God's word to you? By faith. By putting your faith and trust in what God has said. If you're not saved today, that's the way you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that you come and find your sins forgiven. By faith in his word. By faith in his promise. You receive the word by faith. Not only do you see the process of the reception by faith, but look at the power of it. Because it says that they were sure. He says that they have known of, he says, and now, Father, glorify thou me. And then he says, they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given of me. And he speaks of how in verse 8, they have known surely that I came out from thee. Thank God the word of God is a powerful word. It brings assurance of heart. It brings assurance to our souls. Because the more we read of God's word and the more we put our faith in it, the more we find it is true. The more we can see its mighty power in bringing comfort to our hearts and lifting us up when we're downcast. We see the promises of prayer answered. And thank God we can rely upon those promises. We know surely. Not only do we see the power of the reception, but look at the promise of the reception, that they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So there is that confidence and assurance in the promise of God. And we can put our trust in all the promises of God today. We can stand upon these sure promises. So we see the revelation of the truth and the realization of the truth and the reception of the truth. But I want you to see one more thing in this portion of Scripture, and that is the quest of the truth. Now, this time we're speaking about the Lord Jesus as the truth. He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But look at verses 9 and 10. We see the request of the truth. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou givest me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I want you to see here that he's praying for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, he is praying for us. And later on he requests the unity of his people, and he's praying for the unity of, not for unity of churches or denominations, but the unity of his people, that they may be one. But I want you to see, first of all, in a general way as we come to this, I want you to see the sensation of this prayer. The sensation of those words, I pray for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. Here he is in his great high priestly prayer, and he comes as our intercessor, and he's praying for us. We ask many people to pray for us, and it's good that others pray for us, but thank God today for the one who prays for us in glory itself. And in verse 11, you see one of those things that the Lord prays for his people. He says, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And Warren Wiersbe says that the word keep there that the Lord uses in that prayer literally means to watch over, to guard, to care, to preserve. This tells us that God is the one who will watch over us, guard us, preserve, and care for us. And he prays for you if you're saved. He prays for you. Even now, whatever your difficulty may be, no matter what illness you may be under, no matter how dire the circumstances may be, he prays for you if you're saved. The sensation of this prayer, that he prays for us, that's a sensation. But look at the surprise of the prayer. He says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now there's a surprise.
that we are glorified, that we bring glory to Christ. We think of us as poor worms of the dust. We think of the many failures that we have. But thank God, he says here of his people that I am glorified in them. How do we glorify God? Well, we glorify him by being obedient to him. We glorify him by our works and that which we do. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our lives are be lives that are constantly marked by seeking to bring glory to God. Now, we can't do that if we're disobedient. We can't walk in adversity or in a way that is opposite to what he wants us to do and expect the blessing of God. But if you want to walk in obedience to him, then you can have a life that glorifies him. Not only do we glorify him in our works, but in our worship. How we underestimate the power of worship. How we undervalue the power of worship. We need to come. The Bible says in Psalm 29 and verses 1 to 2, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of her holiness. And that means that when God's house is opened, we should be there to worship him. Do we glorify God in our walk, in our worship? Do we glorify God in our works, in all that we do? Are we those that seek to live our lives so that God's name might be uplifted in all that we do and say and think? Oh, we think here of how the Lord describes his people here. People who know him. People who walk with him. People who know that assurance in their heart and therefore have a peace within their souls. Does that describe you today? Does that describe me? That's the people that the Lord is praying for. And as we come to the communion table, that's the place where we make ourselves right before God and make sure that we're walking right with him and that we might be those that measure up to what our Lord Jesus is describing in this word of scripture. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word today. We thank thee for the fact that our Savior is our Father, we thank thee for the one who is our Father in heaven, and we thank thee, our God, for the fact that we worship thee. We thank thee, our God, for the revelation that our Savior gave of God as our Father. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst come today and that thou wouldst bless as we seek to serve thee in this day. Draw near to our hearts, and we pray, our Father, that we might walk worthy of our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word to our hearts just now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.